our Old Testament reading was Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. And I want to go ahead and use a passage of that, beginning actually at verse 3, for the message. Because as I was reading that passage of Scripture, it was really obvious the progression that God was leading the prophet Isaiah through. We talk about, God, I need my son, my daughter, my grandchildren, whatever it is, to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Now, however that happens, of course, if you talk to some denominations, it has to be, something similar to the sinner's prayer that they have to, pray. And every denomination has its way of doing this. But just quite frankly, the Word of God says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord being the operative word there, that He is the Lord, the King of your life, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so the Word of God is very, very simple, and it is kind of like man's denominations that have come along and written books on how those two phrases are to be enacted in our lives. But what it all comes down to, when we're praying for our loved ones that may live apart from us, maybe in a different part of the city, Lord knows that we can say that we're from Houston, and yet there are, in some parts of Houston, that's 30, 40 miles away. It's a pretty big area just to say, I live in Houston. But what we really need, just like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, we need a witness. We need someone that can go to our loved one and tell them about Jesus. Our testimony may be ineffective, maybe because they have heard it for so long that they've just hardened their hearts towards what words we have to say about Jesus and God and salvation. But if someone were to come into their lives and befriend them and show true concern for them and then share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's how I find that a lot of long-distance salvations happen. When we're praying for somebody to get saved, God sends somebody to that loved one, that somebody develops a friendship or relationship with them, and then shares Jesus with them. Amen? And remember, the Bible talks about the law of sowing and reaping. In the same way that we sow, we will also reap. And so if we want some stranger to us, but is well known by God, to go to one of our loved ones and to share that gospel message, we have to be willing on our end to do the same thing for somebody else. Okay, God, I'm expecting you to send somebody to my son and to share Jesus with him, but don't ask me to go and share Jesus with somebody else's son. No, it's the law of sowing and reaping, and so we have to make sure that we're willing to do that too. And so the first part of verses 3 and 4 here is talking about a faithful witness. Somebody has gone and prepared the ground, prepared this person's heart and mind and soul to receive the gospel message. So verse 3 says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful of heart, be strong. Do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense, and He will save you. Amen? And so we're actually talking about someone who can step into the life of our loved ones anywhere in this world and can prepare their hearts to receive the message of salvation. And so once they have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then what happens? We've been trying to witness to them for decades. We've been telling them about God's love for decades. And it seems that nothing has happened. But see, spiritual things can only be received by those who are spiritually alive. If you're trying to share spiritual things with somebody who is spiritually dead, then don't expect them to receive it or to understand it. It's a completely different life. It's a completely different paradigm. All right? They need to be spiritually alive to understand that what we've been trying to share with them. So in verse 5, it's once that salvation experience has been, recognized, then what at verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Why didn't our children listen to us? Because we were telling them spiritual things, and they weren't spiritual people yet. All right, but after they received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then our children, then our grandchildren, then our nephews and nieces, then their eyes are opened to the truth, and their ears are opened to the love of God, the concept of love. And it says the lame shall leap like the deer, and the tongue of the speaker shall sing for joy. And what I get out of this is that once somebody has received, especially somebody who is, not as a young person, not as a teenager, not as a university student, somebody who has maybe grew up as a young person in the church, but they went to the university and their relationship with God has kind of gone by the road. They're too busy preparing for finals and climbing that corporate ladder and all that good stuff. And then it's not until they have children that I find there's a certain percentage of people once they hopefully get married and then have children, although in today's society sometimes that's backwards, but once they have children, then if they were brought up in church, then they'll remember, I want my kids to have this foundation also. So we start to see young parents coming back to church, not necessarily for themselves, but because they recognize that they received something when they were young people that they want their children to receive. But however that goes, once you have received this, no matter how long you've been preached at, no matter how many, cards and letters that mom and dad or grandma and grandpa may have written, it just went in one ear and out the other because they weren't prepared for it. But once those eyes are opened, once those ears are open, then they can begin to enjoy the blessings of God. And I gave in my own personal testimony, which I won't go entirely through, but even when I was at the University of Michigan, I would get up in the morning, and the first thing that I would do was reach over to my bedside table, which was, do you remember those lampstands? They had a big spring in them, and you would wedge them into between the floor and the ceiling, and then you had a little round table, and the pole went up, and you had some lights. You remember those things? Can't find them anymore. They're probably worth a gazillion dollars if you could ever found one for a collector. But I'd reach over and grab a pack of cigarettes, and before I even got out of bed, I'd smoke a cigarette on my way out. And then when I was going into my first hour of class, I might go ahead and light something else up that probably wasn't quite as legal as tobacco. And that's how I started my day. And then one evening after a Wednesday night service, I gave my heart to Jesus, and I got up the next day, and I just jumped out of bed, got ready for school, and drove over to the campus and went to school. And it was almost a couple of weeks before I was cognizant of the fact, and I haven't had a cigarette in a couple of weeks. I haven't smoked any dope in a couple of weeks. What's going on? Well, you see, when the Son of God reached into my life and changed my heart, He also changed my desires. And I didn't want that stuff anymore. It wasn't like I had to give it up. He took the desire away from me. Amen? And it wasn't, I mean, it was just that quick. It was over with. And so there was this joy that I had in my heart, and there was a dynamic that came into my life, and I wanted to tell people about Jesus, and I wanted to get all the skeletons out of my closet. I wanted to have a pure heart, a pure reputation, wherever I went. And why? It was because of this new joy that the Holy Spirit of God had given me. And that's what we're talking about here. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless will sing for joy. Now you have new things that excite you. Now you have new things, godly things that excite you. And then what happens, then it continues on with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And in some parts of Scripture, allegorically speaking, the waters refer to the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so and all through verses 6 and 7, it talks about what happens when water comes in. Water shall break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool. The thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. In other words, what was a desert is now just an area that is completely covered in water, and the grass shall become reeds and rushes. So what happens when the Holy Spirit starts to come into our lives, and I'm not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. At this point, I'm talking really about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness and all of this. And this is just what happens when you get close to God. All of a sudden, you're not as vindictive. All of a sudden, you're not as, you know, because why? Now you have the Holy Spirit that's coming into your life, and it's changing you from the inside out. And you may not even be aware that there is a Trinity out there. You may not even be aware that there is a Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, that He is, He's called the, Paraclete in the Greek. Para means, alongside, and clete, somebody who befriends you, who walks with you. And so the Holy Spirit walks alongside of you through this life that you're living now. Alright? And you don't even recognize it. We're sitting here today, and I would dare say there's not a person here who has said, that's right, I'm sitting in this chair, and I got the Holy Spirit right here. Alright? But He is. And no matter where we go, He walks through this Christian life with us. And when He does, just like being close to the Holy Spirit, when you're close to your parents, you pick up the habits of your parents. We have pictures of my grandson that, you know, when he's working on something, he gets this look on his face, and we would laugh because it's the same look that his dad, our son, would get on his face, and then Terry would laugh at me and say, yeah, laugh all you want, that's the same look that you had on your face. Alright? So our children look at us, and they may not even realize it, but they begin to obtain our facial gestures. Okay, that's just how it is. When you're close to somebody like that, you begin to act like them. Okay? So I remember one time, little Laura, okay, well, she was mad at her mother, and good, Terry doesn't hear this. Okay, that's good. And so little Laura she heard this word in nursery school, and she was mad. She didn't know what the word was, but she knew it was bad. And so her mother was talking to her, and Laura goes, "You bastard," you know. And I'm sorry, I broke up laughing. Here's this little 4-year-old girl. You said, where did you hear that? Because you haven't heard it in this family. I will guarantee that. Well, somebody in her class heard it from one of their parents and brought it into the Sunday school class, and you'll have to excuse me, it's a King James word, and we don't use the King James very often in here, but that is a word right out of the Bible. And she used that, and Jerry says, what did you just say? You know, and then she knew she was in trouble. She knew enough that it was a bad word, but she didn't know just how bad it was, and she was afraid she was about to get, you know, chastised or whatever. But it was just the funniest thing hearing something like that come out of that little, sweet little four-year-old. Okay, we're going to have a talk now. What is proper language and what isn't? But you see, we imitate those that we're closest to. We pick up language. And Terry, she's always been the children's church director in whatever churches that we're at. And Terry would tell the parents, I'll make you a deal. I won't believe half of what your child tells me about you if you don't believe half of what your child tells you about me. Okay? And because they just bring it all into, well, guess what my parents were, you know. And but we do that. We mimic those that we are closest to. And so now, because we've been close to the Holy Spirit, then we're starting to receive those fruits of the Spirit in our lives. That closeness is bearing fruit in our lives. Have you ever taken a white carnation and dipped it in blue food coloring? Okay, and you can watch the blue food coloring come up, and it'll come into the petals of the flower, and you can just see it creeping up through the vascular system of that little flower, and turns bluer and bluer and bluer until it takes over the whole color of the carnation. Okay, and that's what it's like walking with the Holy Spirit of God. The more that we walk with Him, the more that He begins to fill our life up with the fruit of the Spirit. Alright? And so, here we are. We've gotten saved. We've received the message at the appropriate time. We're walking through this life. We have different priorities now. We have God priorities now. The Holy Spirit is beginning to work out His giftings in us, excuse me, His fruit in us. So we have the love, the joy, the peace. I tell you what, you watch the news, you're not going to have much peace. Okay? The news will steal every bit of peace that you've got in your heart unless you can just keep reminding yourself, now regardless of what is going on in this world, I am still at peace with God and I have the peace of God because my Father loves me. Amen? And then here, Isaiah, God through Isaiah gives us a little glimpse of heaven. And he talks about in verse 8, a highway will be called there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. And the unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. And it's talking about a highway is a lifestyle. Okay? And once you're on this path that, as St. Paul says, it's a race course. It's a course that you're going to run that ends in glory. It says, even though narrow is the gate and, you know, winding is the way that leads to heaven, but still, once you're on that path, it says that the unclean shall not travel on it. It's for God's people. And no traveler, even fools, shall go astray. Amen. You have to decide to get off that path. Because God has put that desire to live for Him and to live a life that ultimately brings us to glory with Jesus Christ. He's put that in our hearts. Amen? And we are all on that path together. Just think of it. All of the different things, life experiences that everybody here today has. We have started off in different states. Some of us may have started off in different countries. I don't know where y'all were born, all right? But we have started off in different localities. If we've gone to different schools, if we've gone on to, you know, university or whatever, we've gone to different universities, and, you know, whatever the path that God had us on brought us to the husband, brought us to the wife that, you know, we have. But all of those individual ways have now come together, and here we are today. And I never would have thought in a million years that I would be in a congregation like this today. Amen? And you probably haven't either, because this church, as far as we know, is the only one of its kind in the United States. There are other churches that go to retirement apartment complexes and have church there, but we have not seen any churches that have been established in and operated totally in a 55 or over retirement apartment complex. This is it. And yet, here we are in one of the most unique churches in the world. All right? Maybe God needed something special for His unique children. Who knows? But whatever the case, here we are today. And now, we're walking this path that's going to lead for glory. Now, some people might make a detour and have to go to an assisted living facility. But I guarantee you, our paths will merge again, and we'll all meet together at glory. So there might be a little detour or two that some of us may have to take, but we're on the path. And that path is sure. It's going to get us there. And I like it says here, and the ransomed of the Lord. Well, let me go back up here to verse 9. And no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And so once we're on this path, God is protecting us from anything that could drag us off this path. Amen? If you don't want to go to heaven, you are going to have to make the choice. Alright? If God didn't force you to get saved, in my personal desires, God isn't going to force you to stay saved. But, you know, so we're on this path now. Our desires are the same. And there is not a thing out there that can drag us off. We don't have to worry about the ravenous whatevers that are out there. We're walking the highway of the redeemed. Amen? And there we are protected. Our salvation is sure. And then it says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, singing, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Because where does this road lead? Where does the highway of the righteous lead? Leads to glory. Amen? Leads to those pearly gates. It leads to the throne of Jesus. And when we get there, all of life's problems are behind us. Amen? With no more tears, no more worries about are we going to be able to make the monthly, you know, payments on whatever. No more worries about, well, I hope I don't get sick. I hope I don't fall and hurt myself or anything like that. All of that is past. Because now we are with our Jesus. Amen? Amen? And so here's Isaiah. He's trying to encourage his people of the day because they've been taken into captivity. They've disobeyed God. And God is getting ready to bring them out of captivity and back to their promised land. And a lot of this stuff is a prophecy about that event happening. They shall come back into Zion, which for them meant Jerusalem, and with singing and playing the harps and the musical instruments and all of that. But for us as believers, it is a story about us. Well, I won't say a story, a prophecy about us on the road to glory. Amen? You know, one of the things that I so enjoy about the Special Olympics, you know, is watching these little kids. Some of them aren't little kids. Some of them are, you know, adults. But there's just, they're on the spectrum. And so they have a Special Olympics for them. And to see somebody run and then somebody falls down, and to watch a couple of the competitors stop, turn around, come back, pick up their friend, and they all cross the finish line together. Now, in the real Olympics, you're not going to see that happen. If it's happened, let me know, because I don't know of an instance where somebody did that. But in the Special Olympics, where people aren't running because they're competing, they're running because it's just an expression, and the concept of winning and losing isn't there. They want their friends to enjoy winning also. And that's what church needs to be like. So if somebody stumbles and falls, I know in some churches, they'd all just keep on running. Too bad for Sam. He messed up. Hope he gets his life together one day and makes it to glory too. But I would think in this church, if somebody's got a problem, we stop. That's all right. There isn't but one finish line, and we're on the right path, so we can go back and get our brother or our sister who's having a difficult time, and we can pick them up and dust them off and be on our way. Amen. All right, now, Chad, we'll bring to the conclusion. I had a friend of mine I've talked to you about who lived across the street who had Parkinson's disease, and he would get out and walk every day, and one day I was watching him walk, and then I didn't see him, and I was worried about him, so I went out there, and he's on his back, and his legs and his arms are just going, and he can't get up. And I'm wondering how many people drove by, how many people walked by. Here's old Bill, flat on his back like a little turtle, can't go anywhere. And so I came up to him, and I didn't want to hurt his pride or anything, because there wasn't anything wrong with his brain. It's just that the arms and the legs weren't being, you know, obedient to what the brain was saying. And so I walked on. Bill, dude, what are you doing down there? Come on, let's get up. Let's get back up. And let me help you up and all that. Help him, brush him off. And you want me to help you back to the house? No. I want to continue on my walk. Okay, well, let's go for a walk then. And off he goes. You see, that's how we need to be with each other. Amen? Okay. Well, Father God, thank you so much for your love.